Today, we're returning back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses, we're going to read 11 through 18. We're actually going to discuss verses 11 through 13. So, but I wanted to bring it all together because between this week and next week and maybe a little bit more, we're going to look at these kind of as a passage together. If you were to read on ahead into chapter 7, you would see that there's some similar discussion to what we're going to see today in 11 through 13. And it's tempting to catch those two bookends and then come back to the piece in the middle. But as I prepared, I didn't feel that that would be as fair to the context as doing it the other way around. So we're going to follow the order that Paul did it, despite the fact that several other great preachers that I reviewed, one in particular, I guess, didn't do it that way. That's how we're going to do it. So for now, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 6. Let's read 11 through 18, and then we'll discuss 11 through 13 here in a minute.
O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own afflictions. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with
Belial?
Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what argument has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Okay, very good, thank you. So our context, if we look back up just a little bit and look at chapter 6 as a whole, he starts out with saying, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Saying, you know, you can hear these truths and then not have them bring the product to your life, the results to your life, that this word of God is capable of bringing, that the grace of God should be bringing as fruit in your life. And so that's kind of how it starts. And then he goes into, now is the acceptable time to address the issue of salvation and the issue of loyalty to Christ, the issue of the truth versus falsehood, and all of those kinds of things. And he spends some time talking about their own ministry and even goes into the contrast of how they had bad things happen. They were distressed, but not beat down. They were maligned, but they were called untrue, but yet they were still true, and all these kinds of other contrasts. And then he gets down here into verse 11, and you could take it a lot of different ways, but in the context, it's very clear. He's been saying to them, we're genuine. We're not seen as genuine. We're often described differently. We've endured things that you wouldn't expect genuine people to endure. We brought you the truth. We don't want it to be in vain. And so in verse 11, he begins to talk very personally about their relationship. So in verse 11, he says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. And so our mouth. Now, so who is in the our? Who's he referring to in this plural pronoun first person?
Referring to us.
No.
No.
Himself and Christ.
Well,
he and his Holy Spirit.
And this is kind of an interesting discussion to start. But when he says, our mouth has spoken freely to you, obviously he's, go ahead.
Timothy.
Well, yeah, and you know, there's people around him that you could say, well, it's probably him and his entourage of preachers. And it could be.
The whole focus has been on Christians speaking the truth and speaking God.
Well, he talked about being in partnership with God. But and earlier, but when you stop and look at this, Paul's done this a number of times in here and said we, and it's pretty obvious in the context he means himself. And this is a typical way in English as well as in, but even more so in the culture here, when you didn't want to put yourself up too high, when you wanted to be speaking with humility, you would speak in the plural when you really might be more meaning the singular. And that is done in other languages too, where you don't want to make it about yourself, and yet you're talking about yourself. But regardless, even if it's just Paul, or if it's Paul and those that have accompanied him in the preaching, his message is still going to be the same. We have spoken freely to you. What do you think that means? How would you put that in your own words?
Is that the way it is?
Honestly and openly, without restriction.
You know, I'm going to put a few of those down. The way it is, honestly, openly.
This is reality.
No restriction. Any other ways you might put that? Yes, sir, Doug.
They speak of the gospel just as they received.
Okay.
False teachers that are peddling.
Yeah, they want money. He didn't.
I'm trying to put a different word with that.
Motive?
Well, I wanted to say no hidden motives, but I'm going to put the word evil in here. That's not the word I'm looking for, but in other words, what their motives were obvious and visible. They didn't have some other end point they were trying for that they were trying to keep hidden. You know, there's some things you could say, what does it mean? There's some things you could also say, what does it not mean? Certainly there's no deception.
You're not trying to satisfy people.
Right, it's not to tickle ears. I'll use some... it's not to... It's not to deceive. Well, I've already got deception down. The end is, I want to say it differently. I kind of said it over here, no hidden motives. So maybe that's enough. As we, you gotta do that just right, don't you? As we look at this, I think there's a lot in those few words. There's nothing held back. I mean, you could keep this list going. And when you're all done with it, I think what Paul is really pointing out to them, that it is with clarity, with openness, it's the questions were answered freely. There's not some deceptive plan involved in taking somebody somewhere. There's no brainwashing kind of activity where we'll suck you in with this and bait and switch and then move you over here and try to take you down to a bad place. When I read this, and as I was studying, I couldn't help but think of two very personal situations in my life. Early in my days at Wolf Creek, both of these people have long since retired. I won't use any names, but we had two situations. The first one that happened, I hadn't been there very long, when one of the workers that I worked with came in and was discussing the last couple of years and how very difficult the time had been for him and his wife. It had about cost them their marriage and a few other things, but they become involved with Mormonism. And then they left Mormonism. And he was telling about, they came out of a Baptist background. And it wasn't a very satisfying church experience in the Baptist church. I don't know where they were at, somewhere rural. But anyway, some Mormons had talked to them, and they says, you know, for the first couple of years, it was like, well, they were saying the same thing we were saying. They used the same terms. They meant the same thing by it. You know, when they talked about Jesus Christ and so on, he says, he really, really got involved with this to the point they were wanting to use him in leadership in a few areas elsewhere in the Mormon church. And in order to get him ready to lead and to be not really a missionary like you think of the Mormon missionaries walking around, but a spokesman for the church in certain situations, they kind of had to take the curtain down and show him what was going on. So, well, yeah, you use these words, but what we really mean by it is this. And he said over about 3 months, he realized nothing they had told him was what they really believed and meant. And so now he and his wife were very emotionally involved with this, and you know, eventually they got out of it, and went down that road. There was another situation that came up a few years later that was even more intense, and I don't know where the church was, so I'm not speaking about something I could even tell you where it was, but it was somewhere rural around here. There was a little country church that had a preacher that really preached the gospel very strongly. And everybody was really, you know, excited about it. But as he would bring these people in, over time, he was convincing them that being a part of our specific little bitty church here is the only place that you could be saved anymore. Everybody else has gone some other direction. And if you read about how the people do that start these cults and get all these people, it was exactly down the same path. But he said that he and his wife became so convinced that this guy was strong. I mean, they spent years there, and it took a long time before them to realize just what was going on, and that this individual was making it so they were afraid to associate with other people in a church environment. They were afraid to cross this guy because, after all, he was the leader of the only church you can be saved in. And he was exerting personal control, asking them to contribute more and more to the church. I mean, he was obviously after the money was a thing they noticed. And so anyway, over time, they began to realize this is nothing. Nothing here is different than any cult, except we really thought it was the truth when we started. And his expression of the gospel didn't seem to be wrong. But what he was asking to do was something very contrary to having Jesus be Lord. He wanted to be Lord. But it took him a long time to get out of that, and it was very heartbreaking. And I think what Paul's saying here is, you don't have to worry about any of that. Now, I'm not saying that he's thinking of those kinds of things, but what he's pointing out to them and saying, we've been completely open with you. There is no other end point we're trying for other than your relationship of being reconciled to God through his son Jesus Christ and the gospel we bring. Nobody's after your particular loyalty. We're not in any kind of church politics or governmental politics or community profit or any of those things. We've just been completely open. Whatever you've asked, we've given you full, complete, honest answers. Whatever we brought to you was full, complete, honest communication. And I really think that's what he means when he says, our mouth has spoken freely to you. Questions, comments, thoughts? And then you could stop and make a little bit. So then he says, and you could, in English, construct this a lot of different ways. You could say, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Or you could say, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians, our heart is open wide. Where do you want to attach that O Corinthians in there? Well, regardless, what? Why does he need to say O Corinthians? They knew they were Corinthians, didn't they? What's the point of throwing that in there?
Well, it's a plea in the sense that
Well, and I guess what I would say to you is, I think it shows the personalness, the affection, the intensity that he's trying to show here at the relationship level, at the emotional level. When somebody's talking to you and in the middle of a sentence they use your name, you know, doesn't that say, you know, trying to get your attention? It's, you know, It implies, it voices relationship.
That's what mom did when I was in trouble.
Yeah, okay. In this case, I don't think the context is they're in trouble, although they have been in trouble. I think in this short passage, anyway, at least, it's really on the other side of it. He's showing them his affection for them. And so he brings that out. And then he says that our heart is open wide. You know, I'm going to back up a minute. I've got some passages I wanted to talk about on that openness of communication. And one of these even is a little bit long. But let's go to Matthew 12, 33 through 37. We'll come to that other phrase in a minute. Matthew 12, 33 to 37.
Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
So how important are words?
Extremely.
They're extremely important. Going to give an account for every careless word. Yes, sir.
Yeah, they're important in the sense of basically you'll be judged by them, but then the emphasis would be on what you actually do by them. So that's the comparison we made.
Well, and the other thing is, what do the words do according to this passage?
They reveal what's in your heart.
They reveal what's in the heart. And Paul's going to talk about the heart in a minute, but I think Paul's saying, you know, we've been open with our words, and it shows what's in our heart. Jesus is saying, if you're evil, you're going to speak evil things to people. If you've got the right content in your heart, if you've got the Holy Spirit in your heart, if you've got a good heart, you're going to speak good things to people. What the mouth speaks is out of what that which is in the heart. So out of the heart, if you've got good treasure in your heart, you're going to bring out good things. And so those words you speak reveal who you are. And I think Paul's making an appeal to that. Yes.
I'm not trying to be argumentative, but today it seems like a lot of people, well, I guess it's kind of the reverse, because a lot of people will speak these great things, yet in their heart is not great things. So it's kind of a contrasting idea. But
yeah, and well, and I guess the thing that I would say is, regardless of the words that are used, with perception, with discernment, when we spot those lies and those inconsistencies, there's evil coming out of their heart because they're deceiving. So they're deceiving words. That's how I would approach that, say that that indeed is evil. There's another time when Paul talks about, well, Paul doesn't talk about it. Luke talks about what Paul does. Let's go over to Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. I know that's a little bit longer passage. If you don't want to read it all, you can stop and somebody else can pick it up. But let's read that passage. I think this is a fascinating passage.
From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship.
All right, so kind of a long passage, but here's Paul with the elders of Ephesus having a meeting in Miletus while he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And so, it just kind of a side note, where was Paul when he wrote 2 Corinthians? Ephesus. So it's where he wrote the book from, but he's talking to them about his ministry with them and reminding them of the high points of how that occurred and what he did and what he said. Not to build himself up, but to prepare them for what? What did he say was going to happen to them after he was off the picture? Attacks from ravenous wolves and from people who would rise up within. I mean, that is a pattern that you see often in the churches, that good things happen and then comes the attacks. Often there are people outside that make all kinds of accusations and they affirm things that just aren't so about the congregation. And then people rise up within and seek after their own glory and their own prominence in the whole situation. And so that's a part of what he says they have to look out for. So he's wanting to prepare them for that. I think he's also, without saying it, follow my example. And here's the example I set for you. And the things, I want to look at four verses in particular. First of all, 20 and 21, how I did not shrink from declaring you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that fits right in with what he's saying over to the people in Corinth. Our mouths spoke openly to you. Here he says, I didn't shrink from telling you anything that was profitable for you. If I could see how it would help you, see how it would be a part of your spiritual future, I brought it to you despite everything that was going on around us. Another verse that I'll point out to you is verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. I didn't leave anything out. It was all on the table. And then verse 31. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. So Paul was long-suffering in his admonishment of the people at Ephesus. So here he is turning this leadership over, and I think that just gives us a parallel kind of account of Paul's ministry style that he claims here in 2 Corinthians, and as he brought forward in his preaching as recorded by Luke here in the book of Acts. Comments, thoughts? Okay. Also, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13. It's been a while since we were in 1 Corinthians. And I'll be honest enough to say, I don't even remember how we talked about this verse at the time, but as this verse popped up as a reference here for this, I went, wait a minute, and it took me a while to get my brain around what he's saying here, but it's there. Except that's not the right verse. 1 Corinthians 1:3. Back up. Nope. All right. I looked all those verses up as I was writing them down, but when I wrote it down, I must have wrote down something different than what I looked at. Well,
is it maybe 2:13?
Well, let's see. We'll try that. If not, we're just going to go on here. That's a great verse, not the one we were looking for. All right, we're just going to go on. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 13 to 15 there. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 to 15.
And having the same spirit of faith, according to what was written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God.
All right, so in this passage, why does he say we speak? We speak because we...
because he believed it.
Yeah. So, can't not speak because we believe. Because we believe, what we believe is that the Lord who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us also and will present us with you. And so, Paul, and you know, this is just a couple of chapters back, right? So this is really, could still be in the minds of the readers as they get down to chapter 6. So here in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul, or in chapter 4, Paul is saying, it's not only is it that we believe, therefore we spoke, that's also prophecy. He quotes it from the Old Testament. And the message is the gospel of Christ, because we can be risen together. And then verse 15, for all things are for your sake. It shows that the motivation isn't just to get the truth out, but it's to get the truth out for their benefit. And so Paul is bringing all those things to bear here in 2 Corinthians as he works his way through saying to them, we've spoken freely to you. We have affection for you. We've spoken freely to you. And then in the last half of the verse, our hearts are open wide. And that's an interesting phrase, translated pretty well in the sense of meaning. But literally, the words are, we have an enlarged heart. And what that means is that it's there's room for you in it. We are overwhelmed from our inner being. It's open and it's ready for you. There's room for you in it. We carry you in our hearts. I found this interesting. Go over to 1 Kings 4:29. This is about Solomon's gifts from God. When God said to Solomon, ask me a thing, and I will do it for you. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And God responded favorably to that. God liked the request. Let's read 1 Corinthians 4:29.
And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and a large heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore.
Well, that's interesting, because I didn't look at the New King James. Or no, you've got King James. You've got the original King James.
Well, the Geneva Bible, but just King James.
So. Yeah, okay. And interestingly enough, most translations say breadth of mind, But in the Hebrew, literally, it is the same thing. Now, obviously, Hebrew words are different than Greek words, but it basically says God gave Solomon wisdom and an enlarged heart, meaning that Solomon was given the ability to look at people's lives with empathy and concern and have this same enlarged heart that Paul uses Greek words that really mean the same thing here. But what it really means is there's just room for you in our hearts. So we love you. We care for you. We are in our inner being. We are overcome with affection for you. That's what that idiom means in the Greek. So our mouth is spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. You are in our hearts. We're linked together at an emotional level, as at an affection level, as well as our completeness of ministry. And then we get down here into verse 12. I keep wanting to skip ahead, and I don't want to do that. We're gonna do that. Down here to verse 12. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. So let's talk about that word restrained. What would you say that means?
Held back.
Held back? Yeah, there's some word picture background to this particular word that would mean squeezed or in a tight place without options of movement. That's the physical side of it. Limited would be another word. Restrained is certainly, it says it's that holding back. You're not able to express the fullness of the relationship. You're not able to do everything that you ought to in the relationship. And so what he's saying here to them is, you aren't restrained by us, you're restrained by yourselves. What was restraining them? What was keeping them from having the fullness of the relationship they should have had with God, or having the fullness of understanding of the truth? Or what was keeping them in a conflict they no longer needed to be in? Disobedience, sins, and in specific, they were following these false teachers. So Paul's basically saying to them, we have this full relationship. We haven't held anything back. We love you. You are a part of who we are at the heart level. And so you're not restrained by us. We're not holding you back from moving forward out of this conflict with these false teachers and with the Judaizers and the folks that are there, but you're restrained by your own affections, by their own embracing of what? Those false teachers. If you want to understand, Corinthians, what's holding you back, it's that you are letting these false teachers become a part of your life. You're believing what they're saying about those who brought you the truth, about those who are completely open with you, about those who love you out of their heart. These folks don't love you out of their heart. They are trying to have you be notches on their belt. They're trying to have you be people that give them preeminence, that give them a place in the church that they shouldn't have. They're trying to use you to make their false teaching legitimate or seem legitimate in the eyes of people. And it's restraining you. It's keeping you from the fullness of the relationship you should have with Jesus Christ.
Make you see things that aren't really there.
Yep. Deception. Okay. So that's holding you back. That's keeping you from where you ought to be going. So instead, in light exchange. I don't know if you ever looked at those. What did your version, I don't remember who read this initially. Who read this initially for us? Claire, did you read it, John?
Claire Marie.
Claire Marie, what did your version say for verse 13?
Verse 13 says, now in return for the same, I speak to children.
Okay, return for the same.
You also be open.
Okay, in like exchange, are there other words used there that some of you read in your versions? Okay, well, what that really means is, by the same measure, in the same style, in the same fullness. what Paul is really saying here is, in the same way that I just expressed my love and openness to you, you should be doing that with us. In like exchange, in the same manner, I speak to you as children. Open up to us also. You could take that phrase, I speak to you as children, out and say, in the same manner I just spoke to you, you should be opening up to us. You should be saying exactly what is in your minds and hearts in fullness. Your heart should be open wide to us. It ought to be an equal kind of relationship in terms of this part of the affection. And so he's really looking at them and saying, as children, you should respond this way. So what does that phrase, as children, mean?
Be open and believe like children.
Be open and believe like children. Go over to 1 Corinthians 4. Certainly many times when the scriptures talk about people being immature like children, you know, I wanted to bring you solid food, but I have to bring you milk. There's all of those kinds of things. But I think this particular passage fits in the best with what Paul is trying to say here. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15. So here's Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a pretty hard letter, just like 2 Corinthians is, written to them, bringing correction, and he says these words about the book.
I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel.
So what did Paul just say there to the people of Corinth and how he viewed them?
This is an instruction in the right and the truth.
Well, it is instruction in the right and the truth, but what kind of relationship does he say we have?
I'm your father.
Spiritually, I'm your father. You may have countless teachers, tutors, that come in. The word literally is spiritual guardians. You may have guardians all over. There may be a lot of people that God sends to you to help direct your paths and to bring you into maturity, but there's only going to be one person that initially brought you that gospel that was there bringing the very power of God that caused you to be born again. That's that begotten part. You were begotten through Jesus Christ. It isn't that Paul himself had what they needed, but he brought it to them and is the one that saw over bringing that word of truth that caused them to be born again. So in a metaphorical way, he's saying spiritually, you're never going to have another person that brought you that initial saving message of Jesus Christ. And out of that relationship, he says, that ought to mean something to you. That ought to be something you give consideration to. And so I speak to you as those children. There in verse 13 in 2 Corinthians 6. I speak to you as those children, the ones that I brought the message to. So as I brought you the message and that truth, I'm telling you our relationship ought to be wide open. We ought to be exchanging truth between us freely, and we ought to be exchanging affections of the heart between us freely. Comments? Thoughts?
Such a contrast with the idea of education today, where you try to bring out the self-worth and the self-esteem and everything that's within this natural, beautiful child here. That it just let him develop it and everything becomes great.
Yeah, it is very different. I mean, certainly Paul isn't there telling them that they ought to be discovering who they are. Yeah. Sent out to find yourself. The sad part is many of us do find ourselves, and after we find ourselves, we go, wow, why was I spending all the time looking for that? And we have to back up and say, when I compare this to Jesus Christ, now that I've found myself, I'm ready for a new self. And that's a good thing when we reach that point, but we think we're going to find a good thing when we go looking for ourselves. And in reality, what we find out is that just what we're told in the Gospels and the Scriptures about who we are. Okay, so that's what Paul says a relationship ought to be like. So we ought not miss the tone and nature of this encounter in words that Paul brings in the letter. This is openness. It's affection. It is showing his love and his devotion to them. He's got this wide open heart. In a sense, underneath all that is a indictment of them that they aren't returning that relationship. But he never comes out and says, shame on you. He just says, it ought to be this kind of relationship both ways. And I think it gets at another thing in Paul's mind. You know, we look at this so much from a historical standpoint. We look at this from a doctrinal standpoint. We look at these words in many different ways about how the church came to be what it is today, how wonderful Paul's ministry. But it would be easy for us, it'd be easy for me at least, to leave out one aspect of this that is very real and I think is exactly what Paul's expressing. You could look at it in terms of analogies to bring forward in lots of different ways. The person who strongly desired a friendship with another and is rebuffed. If you really want to make it intense, go back to those junior high years or whatever when you had somebody you just really want to be a friend with and they just would have nothing to do with you. Yes, sir.
How much time did Paul spend with the Corinthians?
Oh, my. I could have told you that if you'd asked me when we did the introduction to the book. But it was significant. But as my memory is about a year and a half, but I don't have any idea standing here right now if that's right.
For him to nurture the relationship.
Yes, there was enough there to have a real relationship at this point in time.
So you're saying the second time when he went back to Corinthians?
No, I'm talking about the first trip through because he hasn't really gone. Well, I'd have to. Now you got me confused. I don't know.
He didn't go back. Yeah. He just wrote. He wrote the second one from Ephesus, like you said.
Right. He went to. Yeah. This the first journey. The first time he went to Corinth. From there, he went to Ephesus. Now he's writing back from Ephesus out of the 3 years he spent at Ephesus.
He says he spent 18 months with him.
Is that right? Thank you for helping me out with that. But you could also say, even when you bring in that father-child relationship, if you've experienced this, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you still can probably imagine it. What about the child that grows up and rejects everything you try to teach him? Turns on you, so to speak. Just, you know what the truth is. You've gave him the truth. I don't want anything to do with the truth. That went down a troubled path or whatever. Here's Paul looking at these people saying, I love you. I care about you. I'm trying to give you the things you need so that you can mature in Christ, so you cannot be deceived by these deceivers. You're breaking my heart is essentially what he's saying here. And I don't think we ought to miss that. That love, that heart connection, relationship is a part of ministry. We may not like it, but when we take on helping one another out, bearing one another's burdens, when we take on bringing the gospel into other people's lives, when we take on trying to give them the truth so that they can grow up in Christ, with it goes this kind of a relationship.
The father and the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. The emotions are part of it. The connections are part of it. And you know, to a certain extent, it will grow your faith to where you begin to trust God with them more than you trust yourself. And so there's not everything that comes out of that heartbreak is bad, but it's still a heartbreak. And I think Paul's expressing his heartbreak here. We should have had this kind of a relationship. I'm your father in Christ. I saw you come to be his children. I helped get the church on its feet as much as I could before I was run out of town, which effectively he was. And I'm over here in Ephesus, pained because of what's going on with you and the church and what I see as your future if you do not make some repentance a part of your practice. And I certainly don't want you to get tied up with these false teachers. Questions? Comments? And so, in today's world of electronics and isolation, one of the tools that we cannot set aside is the tool of personal relationship. As we attempt to follow Paul's life, what did Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. So if we're going to be effective ambassadors of Christ like Paul was, our hearts are going to get tied up in it too. We need to accept that, prepare for it, and even make it happen. And suffer the hurt when it occurs. It does occur. Questions, comments?
I was listening this morning while Pam was getting ready. Liberty University now has a program, I guess you would call it not an AA thing for alcohol, but for students who are hooked on their
electronics. You know, some of us, you don't have to be young to be guilty of that. I have kept Facebook out of my life. I don't have a Facebook account. I'm going to say yet, because every day that goes by, it seems like more and more is done in that arena. And there's other things. I avoided texting for a long time, but that didn't last. And I could sound really somewhat pious about it. I'm not going to let that take over my life. The truth would be more on the other side of it. I've embraced so much of the other electronics. I don't have time for Facebook. So that's really not really much good to say there. But anyway, so yeah, we're a disconnected society in many respects. Selfish. And Paul was anything but selfish or disconnected. Anything else? Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that Paul did care that much. And more than that, we thank you that that love and concern for the people that he was ministering to came from you. As we read over in the book of Acts, when Paul met with the people from Ephesus, the leaders there, he was ready to go into chains because he was anxious to complete the ministry you had given him. Lord, let us be mindful of the ministry that you have given us, and let us carry it out from our hearts with openness, with directness, with transparency to the people around us. Lord, let us love like Paul loved, and let us bring the gospel to people that need it and be your ambassadors at every turn. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Next time. Amen.
I asked Katie if she needs me to come down, and it's possible. You'll let me know, because I've got to make some cancellations.